Whenever somebody has a serious problem and they really can't see anything but the problem, their minds become clouded and they really don't have the ability to see things clearly. And that's really what the word perspective means. It means how we choose to look at things. Of course, I've often illustrated it. When your hand is here, you can't see anything, but the further away you move it, the less it hinders being able to see clearly. And so another illustration that we often talk about is whether a glass is half full or half empty. And it's a silly illustration, but it really makes a good point, and that is some people are going to look at that glass and they're going to say, wow, it's still half full. And other people are going to look at the glass and they're going to say, it's half empty. And so again, it all depends on perspective. Now, Jesus had two perspectives of the cross. The first perspective we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, being in agony. He prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now I can tell you, brethren, that at this moment his focus is completely on what he's about to do. In Hebrews 5:7, talking about the same event, he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. So the difficulties of the cross cannot be minimized. As Jesus pondered the enormity of what it was that he was about to do, he was in agony with prayers, vehement cries, tears, sweat dripping from his body. He was focused on that crucifixion. And yet, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, brethren, how do you harmonize those two statements? Clearly, there are half full and half empty. There are perspectives of his crucifixion that need to be explored. Now, of course, the first perspective is the perspective of the personal difficulties and the trials and the anguish and the agony. And God wants it made very clear that they were all there. God doesn't want us looking at Jesus and thinking, well, it wasn't really that difficult for him. He was the Son of God. He was divine. He was able to call upon his divine resources and he didn't have to struggle. No, that is not the case at all. We are reading here the physiological situation in which you would be so emotionally distressed that you would start sweating is something that most of us have never experienced. And yet, he was also able, for the joy that was set before him, to endure the cross. How did he do this? How did he change his perspective? Now, the entire verse says this: looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So now we see both perspectives. Jesus was able to focus on the cross and the agony of the cross, and then he was able to push it back and bring it into a broader view and realize that there was more to this cross than just the anguish and sorrow and bitterness that he was going to have to endure. So what changed his perspective? Well, I think his faith in God, his love for God and for his fellow man, his desire to be an honorable individual who did what was expected of him, his respect and his reverence, and I say that because if we look at these things, he trusted God. I commend into your hands my spirit. Now, that brought the joy. The being in the hands of the Jewish leaders, the hatred, the animosity, the desire to punish and inflict pain. But he trusted God. His love, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. The honor, as Paul said, he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant. As a servant, he suffered even to the point of death. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That was part of the joy. The part of the joy was that, yes, he was going to suffer, but he trusted God. He was going to suffer, but there was a reason for it, to lay down his life for his friends, and everything he lost was going to be given back. Then there was the respect and the reverence toward God. Your will be done. And of course, gratitude. Gratitude and appreciation and devotion to God. So, what does this have to do with us? Well, we also have a perspective of life, and we have a perspective of our relationship with God. As I read this verse, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Most Christians, when they hear all of the responsibilities and obligations and duties that we have as Christians, would read this verse and they might say, you know, Jesus said I would find rest, and Jesus said his yoke was easy and his burden was light, but I haven't found it to be that way. I have found my walk with the Lord to be difficult indeed, full of pitfalls and trials and sacrifices and difficulties. Perspective. The Lord never said here that it wasn't going to be difficult to be a Christian. Matter of fact, he in other places, he said, "Strive to enter in, for many will try to enter in, but few will be able. Unless you are willing to cut off your hand and pluck out your eye and cut off your foot. Unless you are ready to hate your father and your mother and your husband and your wife and your children, you cannot be my disciple. If you are not willing to deny yourself." And yet here he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's perspective. I've been called by some people a very negative preacher. And I've been called by other people a preacher who is exhorting and helping people to see what their responsibilities and obligations are. It's all in your perspective. And it's critical that we have the right perspective. Because week after week, we're hearing sermons on duty, obligation, sacrifice. I've said many times, I could preach on heaven every week, but maybe none of us would get there. So I preach on heaven once every few years, and then I preach the sermon so that we can actually experience heaven. As Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. There has to be sermons on duty and obligations and sacrifice. We are commanded, and Paul actually did, buffet his body. He said, "I forget what lies behind, and I'm constantly looking to shoulder more responsibilities, more obligations. The more I can learn about what I need to do, the happier I am." As Peter said, adding on your part to your faith supply, and then he lists the seven things that we are to supply in our faith, and that's something we need to be doing. Jesus again, "Cut it off, pluck it out, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." As we listen to these sermons week after week after week, does it become a burden? Does it become something that we just wish, why doesn't that preacher preach on grace more? Why doesn't he preach on God's side of the covenant? Why doesn't he tell us about God's mercy and love and compassion? And of course, that's a part of the gospel. But as I prefaced it, that's God's part. And although we need to know about God's part, it isn't God's part that's going to get us into heaven. It's our responsibilities, our side of the covenant that's going to get us into heaven. So duty and obligation and responsibility, page after page, I would challenge you to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at Jesus preaching and then write down one side and another side how much of it is duty and obligation and how much of it is reward and blessing. And you will find in the Sermon on the Mount, it's just responsibility, after obligation, after duty, after sacrifice, all the way through the sermon to the very end. And even at the end, it is, if you hear these words of mine and do them, you're building your house on the rock. But if you hear these words of mine and do not do them. And then again, throughout the rest of his preaching, beware of the false teachings of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians. Beware of the people who are going to come to you in in sheep's clothing, but they're actually wolves. As I go through the parables, as I go through the Sermon on the Mount, as I go through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, I find my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking very specifically about duty, obligation, and sacrifice, about buffeting our body. Unless a man takes up his cross and denies himself, he cannot be my disciple. About all of these things. And so, as a disciple of the Lord, do I want to preach the way the Lord preached, or do I want to preach the way some members of the church whose perspective has become very narrow and who doesn't want to hear about responsibility and obligation? As Paul said, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, I find it interesting that most denominations today, you could never lose heart because all they're giving you is, quote, chicken soup for the soul. They're only talking about God's side of the covenant. Don't worry about your side. God's grace is going to take care of things. You don't have to be concerned about the difficulties and trials. Those are things that Jesus bore for us, and life is just a bed of roses and everything is simple. Paul didn't look at it like that. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So now here we are at a crossroads. What am I going to be dealing with for the rest of the lesson? Am I going to go back to obligation and responsibility, or am I going to talk about the perspective that will make obligation and responsibility, and which one would you rather hear? You excited to hear about responsibility and obligation, or would you like to hear a lesson on? And maybe I have two different slides here. No, I don't. I'm going in a very different direction here. So, positive preaching or negative preaching, it depends on our perspective. If we're filled with the emotions that moved our Lord to say, while he's vehemently crying out, sweating his blood in agony and sorrow, there's joy. If we're filled with the emotions that moved our Lord, all obligations are positive preaching. I can't get enough. When a preacher is up here preaching and opening up the scriptures as is stated, and reproving and rebuking and opening up my heart so that I can see it clearly, what should my response be? I love a good beating in a sermon. I really do. I like it. I don't maybe like it so much at the time, especially if one of you calls me aside after this lesson and says, you know, Alan, you really made a blunder here, and straightens me out. But later, I'm going to be very grateful for that. But I like a good sermon where I learn and see myself more clearly. And that's why I preach sermons like that a lot. So, the question has to do with gratitude and appreciation and respect. Those things that we discuss with Jesus are going to work with us. The rest of this lesson is going to be dealing with gratitude and how gratitude can turn any responsibility and any obligation into a blessing and to a privilege. Let me just lay out this whole slide here. Gratitude is a critical element of our worship and our service and our honor and our motivation to sacrifice for the Lord. If a child is told on Monday that he's going to have to wash the car and mow the lawn and clean his room, and he's going to have to to empty the dishwasher and do maybe five or six other tasks on Saturday, his perspective is going to be, boy, Saturday is not going to be a very pleasant day. But if on Monday the dad says, look, I want to take you to a baseball game, his favorite team, maybe it's a professional ball game. I'm going to take you there. I'm going to give you some good food, and we're just going to have a really good time. But before we go, you need to mow the lawn and clean your room and da-da-da-da-da. Any difference? Any difference in perspective? The one is being done for the joy that is set before him. I'm going to the game today, and these things are quickly finished because all I'm thinking about is the game. All I'm thinking about is the blessings and the benefits. And so gratitude, and I've noticed this, I don't know if you've noticed this, but spontaneous gratitude is really, really a pleasurable thing. I remember when I held my firstborn child, and I looked down at that child, and my heart was just filled with awe and love and devotion and thanksgiving. It was a healthy child. It was a beautiful child. It was a blessing from God. And that week when you go to worship God, it's so easy to sing the songs and to feel the emotions because you're just so grateful to God. And so there's lots of things that happen like that where we have tremendous gratitude. It's just spontaneous. Like when Abraham's servant went all the way to Haran, hoping to find a wife, and after asking God to send a certain woman to him and setting it all up, she will be doing this and she's going to redo this. And when he saw it all happen, it says he bowed down and he worshiped. That was spontaneous. It was just an awesome thing. And we've all gone through experiences like that. But then there's planned gratitude, where you are going to create it. Because you can't count on a birth of a baby every day. You can't count, and I guess it wouldn't be a blessing, would it, if you had one too often. But you can't count on things because familiarity creates, I won't use the word contempt, but we just take it for granted. There's so many things I could be grateful for today, but I've had them for so long that I don't even think about them anymore. When I first got married, I was real grateful to be married. I'm still grateful, but I don't think about it so much anymore. Just you take it for granted. It's still a very precious thing, but we just can't keep the emotion, so we have to plan them. When we have our food every single day, can we be grateful for our food? Or do we just take it for granted? For the blessings that we have from God, for our good health, or for God's promises. So being filled with these things changes responsibilities, changes our perspective completely. Look, just like they did with Jesus. I don't think any of us have ever been in a situation as dire as the Lord. And the Lord was able to turn that terrible situation into a joyous event by factoring in all of the other things that were also involved. It wasn't just his personal sacrifices. There were other things that are involved. And the same thing is true for all of us. And so creating this gratitude, serving the Lord out of appreciation and respect for what he has done for us, and now our part of the covenant, when you factor hell in there, when you factor Jesus dying on the cross and the wonderful things God did for us, I don't care what we have to do, we will never work as hard as our Lord did. No matter how many responsibilities we shoulder, no matter how many things that are in the scriptures about preaching to the lost and not forsaking the assembly and growing and overcoming our sins and being godly sorrow when we do commit sins and praying without ceasing and reading the scriptures and shouldering our responsibilities. Wow, Christianity is sure a difficult religion. Yeah, but look at the Savior who left heaven, emptied himself, took on a human body, was mistreated and abused almost from the very beginning of his preaching, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and then the final culminating act of the sacrifice of his death on the cross. And if we get the balancing scales out and we put what he did versus what he's asking us to do, what did he say? My yoke is light. My burden is easy. You will find rest for your souls. If we did every single thing the Lord asked us to do, it would be nothing compared to what he did so that we could be where we are today. Now, if we can see it from that perspective, then sermons on responsibilities and obligations are not negative preaching. They're exciting. Something new that I can work on, something new that I can shoulder. And so, again, it really depends on our perspective. Now, we talk about planned gratitude. Let's read this verse. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. Now, he's talking here about the physical creation. He's talking about the opening up of the Red Sea. He's talking about the ability of Jesus to walk on water, or the ability of God to create all of the wonderful technology that keeps our health so good. These are God's wonderful acts. It's planned. There's nothing spontaneous here. It's something we have to plan ourselves. It's something we have to keep in our minds. You can't have a true gratitude to God for food, clothing, shelter, prosperity, the peace that we have in this country, the technology that we have in this country, unless we plan. Unless we physically, mentally, and emotionally plan, setting aside a certain portion of our prayers to thank God for the things we should be grateful for. By planning to think about them in such a way that we will be grateful for them. It's hard to take something for granted when you know you don't deserve it. It's hard to take something for granted when we realize that it was all God's power and God's love and God's greatness that gave us all of these things. And none of them should be taken for granted because they're all gifts. Our eternal soul is a gift. This physical tabernacle that we're in, with all of the emotions and all of the feelings and all of the enjoyments and all of the challenges that make our lives so pleasant. But you know, you can go through life and never think about any of that. Knowing God, but not glorifying Him as God. Neither did they give thanks, and their senseless heart is darkened. Might be that there's a few of us here today whose senseless heart is just a little bit darkened. We're just not thinking. We're not planning our gratitude. Now, I realize that planned gratitude sounds a little stale, but it's not. Not if you do it right. We have a song in our songbook, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One, and it will surprise you or amaze you what the Lord has done. Well, I have to plan that. That's not going to happen spontaneously. I'm not going to sit down one day and just say, you know, I wonder how many ways God has blessed me in my life. But you know, we ought to do that from time to time. Just set aside a day. Tomorrow, I'm going to sit down and I'm just going to meditate for a while. You know, we read about Isaac meditating in the field when he first met Rebecca. What was he thinking about? Meditation is a critical aspect of our relationship with God. It just means thinking about things that are important, not just living our lives going from event to event to event to event. We meditate during the Lord's Supper. If we're doing it properly, that's what we're doing. We're meditating, we're pondering and considering and thinking. As Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Well, what am I to remember? Well, we all have our set things that we remember. So this is a passage, and I don't know if we're doing it or not. Are you extolling God? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Set apart, sanctify. Well, how do we hallow his name? Well, they have lots of ways. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever. Now, you can't bless the name of the Lord unless you have reasons. And that's why I say planned gratitude is a critical aspect. Because God is really concerned. Gratitude is critical toward zealous service to the Lord. As Paul put out, if we only hope in the Lord in this life, we're of all men most to be pitied. And many of us do. We feel sorry for ourselves. Christianity is such an onerous, difficult. Look at all my friends over here with all their freedoms, and all they don't have to come to services on Sunday, and they don't have to preach God's word to everyone, and they don't have to repent of their sins. And crazy perspective, but some people have it. Gratitude is critical, and God seeks to train us. And the question is, if you're at a point in the listening to sermons or at the point in your feelings about being a Christian, it's not fair. Christianity's not fair. Well, if anyone could have said that, it would have been our Lord. But he had a different perspective, and so do we, if we're thinking clearly. In Ephesians 5:20, we have a command, giving thanks always for all things. Now, that's not spontaneous gratitude. It can't be. Because when I have my breakfast, as I have it every morning, unless I take a few moments to think about it, I'm not going to be that thankful for it. It's always there. And I take it for granted. And if we are praying to God in the morning before we eat, and we offer that prayer to God, how much of it is thanksgiving? How many of us just, Father, I need this, 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 and this, and please forgive me of my sins, and be with this person, and this person, and this person. Wait a minute, where's the giving of thanks? And always means this isn't just something we do when we have that single long prayer at some point in the day, or twice a day, or however we've portioned out our life. This says giving thanks always for all things, which means every time something happens, I should be grateful. Thank you for the safe journey. Thank you for the opportunities to worship you. Thank you for our food. Giving thanks always. Now, this isn't the only place that that verse is given or that thought is given. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So, giving thanks to God the Father. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. Be thankful. As I said a moment ago, gratitude creates a different perspective of every responsibility and obligation the Lord has given to us. And so, out my attitude toward responsibility and obligations, I can tell you right away, if you feel like Christianity is a difficult religion with very difficult things, the yoke Jesus talked about is not easy, it is not light, it is not something that I found rest for my soul. It's created more problems than it's solved because I'm constantly worrying about or struggling with this thing and that thing and this thing. You're not grateful. You're not grateful. Now, we could talk about some of the other things. You don't love God, and you don't respect God, and you don't trust God, and you don't appreciate what Jesus did for you. But we're just focusing here on the one thing that I think is something that we are commanded to do all the time, and that would really help with our perspective of being a servant of the Lord. I think one day in heaven will be enough to convince us that all the responsibilities and obligations that we shouldered in this life were nothing. And I think a lot of us are going to be embarrassed that we didn't do more. I'm kind of counting on being embarrassed that I didn't do more when I get there. Because I feel that we should be just doing everything that... Well, how did Paul put it? You are not your own. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God with your mind and with your body and with your spirit. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. As I mentioned a moment ago, this will change your perspective if you'll do it. If you'll do it, you'll find the joy of salvation, just like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He knew how to broaden his perspective. For a short time, he focused primarily on the difficult task that was before him, and he readily admitted that, I don't want to do this. Let this cup pass from me. If it be your will, Lord, let this cup pass. I don't want to do it. Nevertheless, not my will but your will. Then the tears and the vehement cries and the sweating is blood. He didn't want to do it. But he got past it because he changed his perspective. And that's what we have to do. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Giving thanks always for all things, continually giving thanks, being thankful, thanking God for everything, giving thanks to his name. That one thing, if we would just do that, if we would just take these verses we've just read about, and every morning, and every evening, and many, many times in between, as good things happen to us, just take a minute to thank God. Thank God for the safe journey. Thank you, Father, that I had this wonderful opportunity. Thank you for this wonderful meal. Thank you for the mind that you have given me that has allowed me to be able to accomplish the things that I accomplished. Thank you for my job. Thank you for this wonderful country and the blessings. Thank you for our prosperity. Thank you for our health. Just little things coming in. They have to be planned. They're not spontaneous. We have to make a decision that we're going to do it. But many of us, as Paul described, we're constantly in a flux. Some days we're very thankful. Some days not so thankful. Some days we're not thankful at all. Some days we're in danger. Knowing God, not glorifying him, God, never giving thanks, senseless heart begins to darken. I've seen it happen to me. I've seen myself walk down a threshold and look at the abyss and say to myself, how did I get here? Oh yeah, I got to go back up. Okay, I need to be more thankful. I need to think more and broaden my perspective. We all do that. It's a part of life. So as we look at these, giving thanks always for all things, continually offering, being thankful, giving thanks, and everything give thanks. If you think I'm a negative preacher, try this for a few weeks and then maybe you'll decide, you know, I'm going to have to reevaluate. I'm going to have to reevaluate that decision. Without gratitude, everything becomes a burden. I've quoted this verse several times. I'm not going to do it again. So, what do you think? How do you see it? Is your relationship to the Lord and your service to God as a Christian a burden or a blessing? Is every sermon that shows you another avenue where you can grow and change and take on another responsibility, is that a blessing or is that a burden? Do you see sermons on heaven as very pleasant, but sermons on responsibility and obligation as unpleasant? It's your perspective. If you look at what Jesus taught, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and tell me that if he was a negative preacher or a positive preacher. Why did they crucify him if he was such a loving Savior who preached grace and preached no responsibility and no obligations and God's going to take care of everything? Why would they crucify a Savior like that? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. You know, it's pretty hard to make known his deeds among the people if we don't even know them, if we don't ever go through them. And just start in one day with the 6 days of creation. And then thinking about God with Noah and what he did for Noah and the rainbow, as we talked about in our class this morning. About how he called Abraham. About he opened the Red Sea. How he worked with David. How he caused the sun to stand still for Joshua. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Perspective. It's all in our perspective. Make a joyful shout, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Into his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures for all or to all generations. So, Are we giving this kind of thanks? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Is this how you pray in the morning? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives your iniquities? Who heals your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things? And then he moves on to the most important thing. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. A burden or rest for our souls? It's all in our perspective. Some people see true Christianity as a very difficult thing, and they shun it, and they flee from it. Others who recognize the love of God and the difficult situation that we've placed ourselves in are willing to do everything he asks and more in order to receive that wonderful blessing of eternal life. And so, brethren, as we now turn our hymn books open to the Song of Invitation, which is number 276, there is power in the blood, and we never should forget that. And no matter what the responsibility or obligation that the Lord lays on us, again, these are not commandments of man. We're just reading the scriptures. We're reading what the Lord asked us to do. It was he who told us to do these things. And then, when we have accepted our responsibilities and obligations, then and only then will the blood cleanse us from our sins. And as Jesus said, when you've done everything that has been commanded of you, say to yourself, just an unprofitable servant. I've only done what was commanded. Only done the barest, tiniest minimum. Like Paul said, because of the grace of God, I labored more than all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was inside of me. And so if there's anyone in the audience today who realizes that maybe Christianity has become a little onerous to us, maybe it has become a little burdensome, maybe we are a little frustrated that the sermons are just responsibility after responsibility after responsibility, let's take stock of ourselves, because that's a terrible attitude and it shows a very poor perspective of what it is that we are here to be doing. And so if there's anyone here who is in that situation, I would urge you to go home and pray to God and ask God for help. But if it's a public situation and you'd like to come forward, or if you'd like to obey the gospel this morning, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now while we together stand and sing.